We're continuing on our series through the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is part 12, maybe. So we're this is kind of a long one. We've got a few more to go after this, but we are making our way through this and hopefully being changed in the process, hopefully being open. I don't know, for different ones of us here, different weeks probably hit us differently, if I could use the word different one more time, just depending on where we are and where we're coming from and what we're needing to hear. And so I think that's just kind of the way the Spirit works and just meets us in these different places. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, let's jump right in here. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So first of all, what's this about? Like, what's the one word, the one topic, idea that Jesus keeps addressing again and again in this section? What is it? Worry. Wow. We got it. Done. We can go home. Yeah. Don't worry. We're out of here. All right. Now, I guess it's not too surprising that worry is at like an epidemic level in America. Anxiety disorders have increased at an alarming rate. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, 40 million Americans over the age of 18 suffer from anxiety-related issues. That's 18% of us, of Americans, suffering, dealing with anxiety at a, you know, obviously a significant level. Now you add to that just the pervasive anxiety, the general sort of all around us that many of us feel, most of us feel at least some of the time. We worry about our kids. I didn't used to worry that much until I had kids. Anybody else? You know, what if something happens to them, and will they later, will they make good choices? And we worry about our aging parents, our finances. I don't know about you guys, but it seems like every few months, somebody that I know is dealing with some like life-threatening illness, or the loss of a job, or going through the loss of a loved one. And you realize, of course, that we all have the same worries. Did you know that? Pretty much. And we could divide up the room. Like those of you with financial stress, anxiety, you guys come over here. And those of you who have family members stressing you completely out, you guys go over there. And everyone who's in some kind of transition, a career, crossroads, life stage change, you guys go in the back, and everyone, all the aboves, you know, come on down front. And that would be it. That would be the room. And you add to that, of course, all the news that we see of terrible things all the time, murders and fires and burglaries and kidnappings. And, you know, the media sometimes plays on that, our anxiety and our fear, in order to get clicks or views. You know, did you know that that tiny freckle on your arm could be a time bomb? Story at 10. You know what I mean? It's like this constant, our exclusive report on why drinking too much water could land you in the emergency room. I mean, it's like, okay, I guess I'm staying up now. Don't, side note, how many of you, first thing that you do in the morning before you even get out of bed is you check your phone? Just show of hands. Some of you. There was a survey that found that 60% of us do that very first thing, so I'm not sure what the statistics are about people who lie in church, but only a few of you raise your hand. So some of you, the rest of you, yeah, we wonder, between the time I went to bed and the time I woke up, I'm worried I might have missed something, so I got to check. I'm not even awake. Or is there some crisis or problem, you know, already confronting me? Phew, no crises yet, so I can go ahead and continue waking up. Jesus says very clearly, don't worry. That worry is like toxic to your soul. That those of us who love God and follow Jesus are to be people who learn to live without anxiety, or how to manage our anxiety. And I think what he's getting at some level is the places in your life where you do feel that worry. And for me, I don't know about you, but like just talking about worry makes me feel anxious a little bit. Those places in your hearts, in your lives where you feel that anxiety creep up, chances are those are places where God wants to bring his rule and his reign and his peace. He's wanting to transform that. He says, don't worry. Now, before we get to how do we don't worry, before we get to that, I want to make sure we all understand what worry is and what it isn't. The root word for worry, it actually has the idea of gnawing, like a dog gnawing on a bone. Nyang, 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 you know? You got the picture? It's this gnawing. It's not necessarily acute. It's not sharp. It's this consistent, subtle thing. Constantly running in the background. And because if it was acute enough, if it was sharp enough, you'd probably do something. Oh, this hurts. I'm going to do something about it. But it's like this white noise gnawing at you in the background. And you can worry about all kinds of things. You worry about stuff in your past. How many of you'll lay in bed at night and you're not even thinking about this memory, and all of a sudden it comes up? And it's an old relationship or an old job, and this experience comes back to you, and then you worry about things that you should have said or you could have done. And does that happen to anybody? Like late? It's always late at night when you're thinking about the fact that you're not sleeping. We worry about our present. Sometimes it could be stuff going on with our body. We're having issues or symptoms or things that, you know, what's going on. And I hope you don't do this when that happens. I hope you don't get online and type in your symptoms. Have you ever do that? Well, I got this ache and this pain, this little thing, and I'm going to type it in. Don't do that to yourself. Nothing good comes from that. And people go to the doctor all the time, absolutely convinced they have a life-threatening illness they don't actually have. And worry, over time, it just wears us down. Wears us down. Did you guys know that a hyena, a group of them, can actually take down a lion? Interesting. The lion is bigger, the lion is stronger, has every physical advantage, but the hyenas just keep nipping, just keep hounding away, antagonizing the lion until it finally gives up. Worry does that to us. It just kind of wears us down. It's a signal that something is off, and if not dealt with, it threatens our very life, our well-being, and our sense of peace. Now, I want to point out there's a difference between caution and concern and worry. Like, they look kind of the same on the outside, but they're totally different things. I mean, there are some things that we should be concerned about, like probably locking doors, which I'm not very good at, but I probably should do better. Locking doors and managing our money wisely and driving carefully when the weather is bad. Those are not the same things as worry. Worry is what we do after we've planned and prepared and done the responsible thing. I know some people, the reason I bring this up is I know some people who don't worry about anything. Like, I don't worry. Well, you're also not concerned about anything, and you should be more concerned perhaps than you are. You're not actually, I want to say, all that responsible, and that's not the same thing as, I just don't worry. Not worrying isn't being lazy or indifferent. I mean, the birds that Jesus references, yes, God provides for them. Yes, God takes care of them. But have you ever watched birds? Like, they're busy. They're like, do stuff. I mean, every time I mow the yard, I've noticed this summer, as I'm mowing, all these barn swallows are woo, woo, swooping around me. I don't know what they're doing, but I think looking for food. They're getting after it. So worry is not the same thing as concern, as caution, as being responsible. Worry is a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. So worry is going beyond concern and fearing the things that we cannot control. Now Jesus, he comes along and he makes some really interesting observations about what worry can do to us. First of all, worry makes us forgetful. It says, worry can make you forget how valuable you are to God. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, what we lose when we worry is the awareness that God loves us, that he sent his Son into the world for us, that we never have to wonder, how does he feel? Because God demonstrates his love for us in that, in sending his Son. Which means that no matter what's happening, no matter what financial pressure, no matter the calendar that you've got out in front of you and how are you possibly going to get everything done, doesn't matter what's happening in your relationships, your marriage, with your kids, at my core, I know that I am a loved son or daughter of the King, that he loves me, that I'm valuable, that whatever I've done in the past, whenever I'm tempted or accused, I know that I know that I know that I'm loved. And that takes away largely the power of worry. It sucks the energy right out of it. See, worry always tempts you to say, I'm not important. I'm not valuable, or God isn't really concerned looking out for me. And so therefore it's up to me to make a way, and I got to straighten things out. And so I'm going to worry and I'm going to strain. And Jesus says, do you know how valuable you are? Have you forgotten? Just remember what God has done for you. Now, for some of you, sermon just ended right there. That's it. It's over. That's enough for you today. Maybe you're here and you don't have life with Jesus. Here is the great news. God sent his Son. He loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants his life for you. And when we're secure in that, that totally reorients, it reframes every other conversation. I mean, until that's settled, until you know that he loves you, until that, everything else is trying to prove our worth. And some of us, we are followers of Jesus, and we know this, we just forget. And so we need to be reminded. Remember how valuable you are. Worry makes us forgetful. Worry makes us ineffective. It's a huge waste of time. Jesus says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's very small in comparison to your whole life. And no, it accomplishes nothing. It changes nothing. We can do nothing better with worry than we can do without it. And so why do we worry? Why do we do this thing that takes so much from us and gives us nothing in return? Because we think if we worry about stuff, we'll somehow prevent pain. Like if we worry enough and kind of have those wheels turning, that we can keep bad things from happening. But of course, it does nothing. Worry provides us with nothing. He goes on and he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I actually think he's being funny there. It's like a little joke. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says the kingdom operates in the present moment. We can only live in the kingdom today. We can't live in the kingdom tomorrow. That God's working in us and that his pace, his kingdom pace, is one day at a time. And so adding tomorrow's problems to today, that's actually impossible. You actually can't do that. But that's one of those things that doesn't stop any of us from actually trying to see if we might be able to pull that off. So worry makes us ineffective. Worry is a distraction from God and turns us into people who act as though God doesn't exist. Jesus says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What's he saying? See, he's saying, they don't know they have a Father in heaven who loves them. They don't know what you know, that the kingdom has come, that the life of heaven is breaking here and now into this world. They don't know that, regardless of what's happening on the outside. But you do. You actually do know this. And so when you worry, you're becoming, it's just like them. And he's saying all you're doing when you worry is taking God out of the equation. Just removing God from the picture. He's saying when you worry about, you worry about your money, you worry about the relationship, you worry about, am I where I should be at this stage or age of my life? And when you're doing that, you're worrying like people who don't know God. And by the way, if there's no God, if we're all here just randomly by chance for no purpose, then yeah, you better carve out a life for yourself. You better make sure, we got to make sure that we get ours. And we should probably worry because if that's the case, it's all up to us. But if you know God, if you know that God loves you and cares for you and is concerned, what are you doing? Why are you being driven by your anxiety? Now, later Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, the good shepherd. And he says, talking about us, that as his sheep, we know his voice, that we can trust him, that the good shepherd, Jesus, is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Dallas Willard, he makes this comment. And when I'm going to show you this, and I've showed you before, actually, because I think it's so significant, but your first reaction is going to be to disagree. Are you ready? This is what he says once we observe the reality, once we experience the reality of God's love and care for us. He says, this present world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. That sounds ridiculous, right? I mean, we know the world is a dangerous place, and some of us, we've worried about stuff, and then it happened, like the worst thing, or to someone that we loved. How in the world can he say this world is a perfectly safe place for us to be? Now, he doesn't mean that things are going to won't happen that we like we expect. It doesn't mean things will always happen like we expect. It doesn't mean that we're exempt from harm or danger or difficulty. Jesus has a completely different perspective on this than we do. He goes on in the middle of this section on worry, and he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That is the core epicenter, that sentence, of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom. And the kingdom of God, which Jesus keeps talking about again and again, and what his main theme is, or one of them throughout the sermon, is the kingdom of God is never in trouble. It's never in trouble. And also, it's not our fallback plan. We're to seek the kingdom first. And according to Jesus, life for those in the kingdom, life with him, with God, it never actually ends. Do you know Jesus promises his followers that they would never die? That they would never taste death? Well, clearly for Jesus, death is more than just bodily functions stopping or electrical impulses in the brain ceasing. Jesus understood true death to be separation from the living God, from the sustainer of all life. What the Sermon on the Mount, what he's saying when he invites us into the kingdom is that eternal life is unending union with God. We think of eternal life as something that happens after our bodies die, which guess what? That makes this life less important because it's temporary. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if we are with God, if God has made his home in us, then our eternal life with God has already begun and will continue forever. The life we're living now, right now, with him will never end. And so eternal life, kingdom life, is the unending, unseverable union with God that begins with Christ now and continues forever. And so, rather than seeing the world around us as a threatening place that provokes anxiety, that provokes fear, with the good shepherd beside us, we can actually come to fear no evil, despite the dangers of our current world. If we are with God, he'll see us through whatever comes, including the valley of the shadow of death. What Jesus is saying is, it turns out placing our trust in God is, in fact, perhaps the only reasonable thing to do. I mean, Paul says that our life is hidden with God in Christ. What that means is no matter what happens to you, no matter, you could list the what ifs and every one of them could come true. But in spite of all of that, who you are in your soul, your heart, your essence, the you that's most vulnerable is safe with God forever. And I think that changes our perspective. See, I actually think most of us don't believe this in spite of Jesus' claim. And so we go around and for us, it's all about protecting and preserving what we have. And so if we eat the right foods and we're healthy and all this stuff, and not that we shouldn't do that, but like there's like this, almost this myth, if I do all the right things, I'll be young and live forever. It just feels like that. And it's not going to happen. I remind myself, and this is a little bit morbid, but there are times when I wake up from like, if I have like a super hard nap, I'll wake up and I'll be like, you know when you're like hard to wake up? And I'm like, that was like a small death. That's what it is. That's what sleeping is. It's a small death that you have every single day. Just practice, right? I'll move on. But do you believe that your life, your core, your essence is hidden with God, protected, safe? Because if you believe that the kingdom is never in trouble, that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, it just changes the power and the grip that worry has on our lives. Jesus says, when you understand this and really believe it, you can be a non-anxious presence. Just that phrase is actually meaningful, isn't it? Non-anxious presence. You ever been in a situation like at work or something where people start, like the tension starts building and people kind of ratchet up and there's this crisis and we got to figure out how to solve and everybody's starting to get worked up? You've been in those moments at the meeting, and because we're social creatures, we kind of feed off of that energy and someone pushes the panic button and the next thing you know, everybody's freaking out. Have you been there? Yeah. Jesus is inviting you to be the kind of person that you can step into anxiety, and just because you're there, everything relaxes. Just because you're in the room, everyone settles. That's like a gift that you could bring to your relationships and the environments that you're in. Abraham Lincoln, by the way, was known to be a leader like this. Biography after biography describes how Lincoln could walk into a room and just by his presence would change the way that people were interacting with each other. A lot of people don't know this, that Lincoln was a big-time practical joker. Do you know that? That one of the things he liked to do before meetings is he would take all the screws out of one of the chairs and just leave it there. And the people would come in. I mean, think about that. We're like at war and he's messing around with practical jokes. And I think the reason is he recognized that people, we don't make good decisions out of anxiety. No one does. You don't do it. I don't. It doesn't work. And so one of the gifts that he brought as a leader was his non-anxious presence. Jesus was a non-anxious presence. Every room that he was in, he brought peace. Remember the time on the boat, they're in there, they're going across the sea, and there's a huge storm, and Mark says that waves are breaking onto the boat. Mark says the boat was almost swamped, and the disciples are freaking out. What are we going to do? We've done everything that we can think of. And remember the story. What's Jesus doing? Yeah, he's sleeping. They go wake him up so that he can worry with them. Like, we want to make sure that you can get afraid with us, Jesus, so wake up. And Jesus just, stretches and says, peace. And the waves settle. He curls back up, right? And that's the effect. He could speak peace into creation around him. He just says, stop. And they're like, who is this man? Who is this man? Again, talk about a gift that you could bring. If the only thing that you brought to your family was the gift of non-anxious presence. Like, you don't have to know how to fix the problem. You don't have to know anything. If you could bring that to your work environment, relationships, you come up against things that you don't know how to deal with. But if you could just bring a sense of shh, it's going to be all right. We're not going to allow anxiety to drive our decisions about whatever it is. We're not going to panic. I'm just telling you, if those of us who know and follow Jesus, if we brought this into every room, people would notice and people would be constantly asking us, I got to know, what is your secret? Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We can be a non-anxious presence in a chaotic and uncertain world because there's a King who loves you, who's given you his Spirit, and his kingdom is not in trouble. Jesus gives us his Spirit. This same Spirit that enabled him, think about the things that he faced, with quiet confidence in God. That's the peace the Spirit gives us. And it's beyond sort of anxiety, self-help, management techniques, which I think there's a place for that. But it's not about trying to convince people not to worry. It's not, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Okay, I gotta just not worry. That doesn't work. This peace is the settled conviction at the core of who you are that God is present with you, that he's offering you his strength. I just want you to try to imagine what it would be like to not be anxious. Imagine facing financial difficulties or a difficult boss with inner pose and resolve. Imagine receiving bad news and instead of spiraling down into worst case scenarios, you begin to come up with constructive ideas. Imagine facing rejection and obstacles and not giving in to discouragement. That is what God is offering us. Now, the Apostle Paul, he gives us a couple of clear and I think important steps for dealing with anxiety. Philippians 4, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. That's not really helpful advice, is it? Oh, okay, don't. How many of you could, you know, you're in the middle of something. Don't be anxious. Why didn't you just, why didn't I think of that before? Why didn't you say that sooner? Just don't worry. Okay, got it. Do you have a song that I could sing? And that this is perfect. No, in the moment, it doesn't feel very helpful, right? But you just want to say, no, if you knew what I was dealing with, if you had my weight that I'm carrying, you would feel just as overwhelmed as I feel. It says, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And this is really important because one of the things that it's so easy to lose sight of when we're worrying, when anxiety creeps in, is all the ways that God's been faithful in the past. Our worries sort of short-circuit that, and we forget. Has God ever abandoned you in the past? Has he ever left you to just fend for yourself? Has he ever failed to provide for you and what you need for that day or that season? No, of course not. And so prayer, rooted in gratitude, rooted in awareness that God has led you this far and hasn't failed you, we begin there. We have much to be grateful for. By the way, I think it matters that Paul is writing this from prison. He's found a way from prison to express gratitude and joy. And he goes on, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Notice he says the peace of God. The peace of God, not necessarily the peace of circumstances. We all know that when the circumstances work out. The problem with circumstances, though, is they change. And if our peace is dependent on that, then we're only going to be doing as well as what's happening in the moment. It says, no, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. By the way, just a kind of an important historical side note. He's writing to the Philippians, to people living in Philippi, which is a Roman colony, which means that there would have been a garrison of Roman soldiers whose job it was day and night to protect the city, to surround the city and to protect it from thieves or invaders. So Paul uses a very familiar image to them. And he says, the peace of God will stand guard around your hearts and your minds. Again, do you know what we want God to stand guard over? Our job. We want God to stand guard over like our kids or over the circumstance. That's not what he says. What if you allowed God to guard your heart and your mind? What if you could have peace in spite of the fact that for some of you there's more uncertainty now than there's ever been before? What if you prayed with thanksgiving, honestly and openly, and prayed until you found peace? And rather than being consumed with some future possibility and what ifs, is to say, I admit, God, that I have no control over my future. That's actually an illusion. And therefore, the only logical thing for me to do is to trust you, the one who's ultimately in control. See, if you allow God to take you there, you will emerge into the same world you were in before, but you'll see it differently. And you'll have something that you didn't have before, peace, that goes beyond human comprehension. Like people, you do this, people actually won't get it. They'll look at you like you're in denial, like you're, you know, so you're telling me everything's worked out and you sold the house and the deal came through and everything. No, it's actually way worse. But you have peace that you didn't have. By the way, how many of you have experienced this extraordinary peace of God in difficult times? How many of you have experienced this, just show of hands, this mystery, and somehow, just hold them up for a second. Somehow in that, like the circumstances didn't change. You can put them down. Circumstances didn't change, but it was almost like you were focused on something else, and you had peace. And I just, and it's okay if you haven't. I just wanted you to see the hands, that this is not like hocus pocus preacher talk, that this, people actually do experience exactly what God's talking about here through his word. That he promises to give us this if we're open and honest with him. So I want you to think about where you're worried. I know this is the part where we get anxious again. Think about the anxieties that you're carrying right now, the worries that are taking up space in your soul. And one of the things, I want to give you just a practical takeaway. One of the things that I've found to be helpful with this, and you might try this like once a week or just whenever the hyenas are yipping and nipping at you, take out a piece of paper and make a couple of columns. On the left column, write out your anxieties. Just get it all out on a piece of paper. What's taking up space in my soul? The next column, write, and you kind of correspond with each of the ones you've written on the left. What am I going to do about it? Like, is there anything that I can actually do? Again, sometimes we advocate responsibility, and we think that this means just be lazy or just sit back and do nothing. When God's actually given us resources and a brain, and he wants us to perhaps use these things at certain times. So what am I going to do about it? Now, sometimes you're making that list and you realize there's nothing I can do. Maybe half the time. Literally nothing I could do. Okay. Then there's nothing I can do. Third column, what am I thankful for? Gratitude can help guard us from bitterness, from resentment. What am I thankful for? What has God done for me in the past? And then prayer. Just like turn this loose and trust that God can do something with this. It's a disciplined, focused letting go. I have a zero tolerance policy for anxiety in my life. So here's the way this works. One of my anxieties, my car, it's making a funny noise and I took it in and the transmission's bad or whatever. Okay, it's stressing me out. What am I going to do about it? Well, nothing. I don't have, let's say, the money to fix it. So what am I thankful for? Well, I have a car, and most people in the world don't, so I'm grateful for that. Okay, I'm just going to pray. God, help me get through another week of this. Just keep this thing running, and, you know, next week I'll get the paper out, and maybe I'll have money, or, you know, something will have changed. So, just want to encourage you and challenge you to do something like this. It doesn't have to be this. Sometimes it's helpful, just quick Old Testament story. Hezekiah, the king, he finds out that Sennacherib or whatever, the Assyrian guy, is going to kill him and all their people. And Sennacherib sends him this letter saying, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. And he has the power as the Assyrian king to back it up. King Hezekiah just freaks out. And he goes into the temple and he just takes the scroll and he just throws it before God and says, God, help me. So sometimes that's helpful. Just to take your bills or to take the news or to take the whatever it is and say, God, here, I have no idea what to do. I'm giving this to you. Help. What would it look like for you to trust in him and who he is and to let his love and his peace wash over your anxiety? This peace that comes only from God It's a peace that begins with our experiential trust of God's goodness and God's love and his ever-present care for each one of us. Would you stand with me? We'll pray, close with worship, final song, and our offering as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the reminder that your kingdom is actually present, that you're here with us. Father, for those of us who have just significant hurdles and burdens that we're carrying and things that are keeping us up at night and just making us feel sick with anxiety, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment. Is there something that we can do? Is there a step that we can take? And Lord, if the answer is no, help us to open our hands and to trust that our life is hidden, protected with you in our Lord Jesus. That from your perspective, from the kingdom perspective, we are perfectly safe. Thank you that the kingdom is never in trouble and that you love us and that you want the best for us. Help us to trust, help us to let go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.